and we'll discuss the brain burner at the end. Lesson 21, important dates, people, and events. This will be a flyover history of Israel, and then we will take up the books or look at the books that cover this. Roman numeral 1, Abraham. Anybody know what day he was born? The date he was born. It's in your timeline, if you still have that. ...2165 B.C. And we know that the birth of Isaac was when Abraham was 100 years old. So Isaac was born 2065. We're heading towards zero. Moses, his birth on the timeline was 1525 B.C. Now, Moses' life can be divided up into groups of 40s. So he flees from Egypt after killing an Egyptian and it being found out. He flees from Egypt in what date? 1485 B.C. He returns and delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt in what year? 1445 B.C. Now here's something that will help you remember dates if you like little mnemonic devices. 1,000 years later, in 444 B.C. or 445 B.C., Nehemiah builds the wall. So the Exodus and the rebuilding of the walls from basically one end of the history of Israel to the other end of the history of Israel, as recorded in the Old Testament, is about 1,000 years worth of history. Okay, so then his death would have been in 1405 BC, and he would have been 120 years old, three sets of 40. Okay, with that in mind, we know certain things that happened in Israel. They were delivered from Egypt in what year? 1445 B.C. They received the Ten Commandments and the law in what year? Same year, 1445 B.C. And they wandered in the wilderness from when to when? 40 years. So that would have been 1445 to 1405 until Moses died. So those are the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, of which the book of Numbers gives us most of the information we have on those 40 years. Now, do you have led by Joshua? Does your note say led by Joshua? Oh, led by blank?
Yes.
Excellent, because I have Joshua. So your blank should be Joshua. Led by Joshua into the promised land in 1405 B.C., the year that Moses died, is the year they went into the promised land. And then this is an obscure date that's not necessary, but they were ruled by judges starting in 1375 B.C. when what would have happened? Joshua dies. So who is the last judge? So they start being ruled by judges in 1375 B.C., and they're ruled by many judges, and they're on your timeline if you have your timeline with you. The last judge is Samuel. He was also a priest and a prophet. Now, what had not, well, I guess it had been somewhat determined at this time, but the kingly line had not been determined. The priestly line was, so if Samuel was a priest, he had to be of the tribe of Levi, specifically of Aaron. And he was also a prophet. Certain priests were prophets, certain kings were prophets. But Samuel is the last individual that I can think of in the Old Testament who serves all three functions of prophet, priest, and king, if you will, ruler or judge, until the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the United Kingdom. After the last judge, Samuel is known as the kingmaker, and the first king he anoints is Saul. Saul's reign, again, these first three kings can be put in times of 40 if you accept one set of dates, and not so much if you accept another set of dates, but I accept the 40 dates. I guess I'm persuaded that he started in 1051 B.C., some people say 1043 B.C., but that messes up the sets of 40. And he would have reigned until what date? 1011 B.C. Now, why did he become king? Because they wanted a king. Just like the other nations. They did not want to be a distinct people anymore. They wanted to be a nation like the other pagan nations. The other pagan nations had kings. What did Israel have? Judges, and specifically God. God was their king. They didn't want God to be their king anymore. They didn't want judges to be their judges anymore. They wanted a king just like the other nations. And being warned that this king would do all kinds of terrible things for the nation, taking their sons and daughters and enslaving them in military service and taking away their lands and all this kind of stuff through taxation, they said, give us the king. Not a whole lot different today, is it? Samuel also anointed the second king, who was David. David's reign, if we go by the 40s, would have been from when to when? 1011 to 971 B.C. Yeah. Learn mathematics at the same time. Now I have a note, I don't know if it's in yours. Yes, it is. He ruled in Judah alone from 1011 to 1004 B.C. because the northern kingdom of Israel didn't want him. They thought that he had usurped Saul. They were angry with him. They set up their own king and their own military leader in Israel. And David was king of Judah and Benjamin alone. And this is going to happen again later, as we've seen. But David ruled in Judah alone for 7 years, and for 33 years he ruled over all of Israel. He was a man characterized as a man after God's own heart. So now we no longer have a king that the people want. We have a king that God wants. We remember Samuel going to Jesse's house and seeing Jesse's oldest son and said, man, this guy will make a great king. And God had to tell Samuel, don't look on the outside, look at the heart. So Jesse brings his seven sons to Samuel, and none of them are the right king. And so he brings his eighth, and it's David, who was just a shepherd boy. No one in his family thought David would be the king. But that's the one God wanted, because he was a man after God's own heart. Okay, after David came Solomon. And there was a big hullabaloo over whether Solomon would be king. One of David's sons basically appointed himself as king. Some of David's lead men agreed with this son of David, and everybody was excited about it. But Bathsheba comes to David and says, didn't you say that Solomon would be king after you? And he said, yes. So then they make Solomon king, and then there's all kinds of shenanigans, hooliganisms, and acts of malfeasance going on. Solomon pulls his brother away from the horns of the altar in the temple and then kills him and all kinds of stuff. So it was not a pretty sight, but Solomon becomes king. And if we go by the 40s, his reign was from 971 to 931 BC. He was the son of who? David and Bathsheba. Of course, we know that these are the two individuals who had an immoral sexual relationship, and nevertheless, God used another child of their relationship to be king and in the line of Jesus Christ. Okay, on the back. After Solomon, we have the divided kingdom. Of course, the kingdom was somewhat divided in David's day. Well, it becomes divided again. And what was the reason for the divided kingdom? Anybody remember? What?
Taxation.
Taxation will always bring about revolution. Higher taxes. Now, it does say in the scriptures that the higher taxes, the decision by Rehoboam to raise taxes instead of lower taxes, and taxes were exorbitant in Solomon's day. He taxed the people of basically everything they had so that he could build a temple for the Lord that David wanted to build, but Solomon built of cedar wood overlaid with pure gold. So that in the days of Solomon, silver became as worthless as plain ordinary rocks because of the abundance of gold. Well, you don't get all that gold without some taxation. And so they asked Rehoboam, are you going to tax us like your daddy did? And he said, well, let me go check this out. And the wise older men said, no, lower their taxes and everybody will love you. And the younger men said, no, this is your opportunity to take it from them, raise their taxes. So he went with his friend's advice, raised the taxes, and it brought about the split of the kingdom. But it does say that this came about from the Lord because of Solomon's sins. What date did this split of the kingdom take place? 931 BC, when Solomon's reign was over. And we get two kingdoms. Letter C is Israel, and letter D is Judah. In Israel, who was the king? Jeroboam the first, because there's another Jeroboam in the northern kingdom who will be obviously referred to as Jeroboam the second. Israel is known as the northern kingdom. Its capital became Samaria. And the major act that Jeroboam is known for is he did what? What? No. That would have been Ahab. He is the one who started golden calf worship in the northern kingdom, so that the people in the northern kingdom of Israel would not have to go where to worship God? Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom, and he didn't want them going to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom and then liking it there and staying. It was his version of the Berlin Wall, so to speak. It was his way of keeping the people in the northern kingdom in the north. So he said, here is your God, these golden calves. Letter D is Judah. Its first king is Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. It is known as the southern kingdom. Its capital is Jerusalem. And his major act was, as we've already said, he raised taxes. That's what caused the split of the kingdom. Well, both of these kingdoms, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, have their beginning, as we've just looked at, and they have their end when they go into captivity. So let's take a look at Israel's end. Number one, it was taken into captivity by what country? Assyria. And the ruler of Assyria at that time was Sargon II. What date was that? 722 BC. And the last king of Israel, his name was, if you look on your timeline, the last king of Israel is No, he's not the last king. Hoshea. Hoshea was the last king in 722 that Assyria finally conquered and took all the people away into captivity. Now, does that name sound like something else? What? Hosea. What else? Joshua. I think they're all related. It's interesting that a man by the name of Hosea or Joshua or Hosea, his name probably meant the Lord saves. It's the same word in Hebrew as the Greek Jesus, that was the last king of Israel. Their return, did they ever return? They never returned. They were assimilated with the pagan people and became known as Samaritans. So the northern kingdom never returned as a Jewish nation. They were intermingled with the Assyrians and other captive nations that Assyria took captive, and they were brought back to Israel as a mixed breed known as the Samaritans. Assyria and Persia had two different philosophies. Assyria said the way you keep everybody from rebelling against you is intermingle them so that they don't get any national identity and rise up against you. Persia said, keep everybody happy, let them maintain their own nationalities, and if they're happy, then they won't rise up against you. So there was a different way that the conquering country of Israel dealt with Israel. They assimilated them than the way the conquering nation of Judah took care of them. They became the Samaritans. Okay, Judah. They were spared from the captivity by which nation? Assyria. And that was when Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. So soon after Israel went into captivity, Judah almost goes into captivity, but they were spared captivity by Sennacherib. Obviously, between 722 and this time, the rulership changed from Sargon II to Sennacherib. What date was this that Israel received their final deliverance from Assyria? 701 BC. This can be found in the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, and even in the book of Isaiah, chapters 37, 38, and 39. And the king that received this sparing was Hezekiah. So although they get spared from being taken into captivity by the Assyrians, which Israel did not get to be spared by, nevertheless, they are taken into captivity by Babylon, and the ruler at that time of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. There are actually three dates that people associate with the captivity of Judah into Babylon, because Babylon did it gently at first and then finally took the whole nation into captivity. And those three dates are 605 BC, when it is thought that Daniel went into captivity, 597 BC, when it is thought that Ezekiel went into captivity and actually prophesied from Babylon, and 586, when the whole nation went into captivity and the king's house and the temple, the beautiful structures that Solomon had built, cedar wood overlaid with fine gold, were finally destroyed and no longer in existence. And the last king of Judah, his name was Zedekiah. So when you read Hosea or Hoshea in the book of Kings, you're coming to the end of Israel. And when you read about Zedekiah, you're coming to the end of Judah. I can look it up real quickly, but no. I'll look it up in a little while. Okay, lesson 20b or 21b, depending on which week you picked it up. The restoration. Now, we've already seen that the northern kingdom really wasn't restored. They were intermingled with the pagan cultures around them and brought back as the Samaritans. But the southern kingdom of Judah was allowed to return. The return was permitted by whom? Cyrus. And he was of what nation? Persia. So Cyrus of Persia allows the nation to return. Now it's interesting, hundreds of years before Cyrus allowed Israel to return, he's mentioned in prophecy that a man by the name of Cyrus will allow my people to return. Now, what date did the people return? 538 BC. Does anybody know how long Israel was supposed to remain in captivity? How long Jeremiah told them they were going to have to be in captivity? 70 years. And the reason for that was, for 490 years, they had not celebrated a Sabbath year. So for 70 years, the land was going to have rest. So since they had sinned for 490 years, and every seventh year would have been a Sabbath year, they had failed to celebrate 70 years of the land resting. So God is going to mandate the land resting. What happens if you add 70 years to 538? What do you get? 608 BC. What happened right around then? The first captivity. So some people date Jeremiah 70 years from the first captivity around 605 to the return under Cyrus around 538. Now, 538 wasn't when they actually got back to the land. They probably got back to the land. Probably took them a while. Some people say 3 years, 535. So that would have been the 70 years. There's another dating of the 70 years that we'll get to in a minute. Who were the leaders that led the nation of Judah or Israel at this time back to the promised land? The governor was named Zerubbabel. He was from the tribe of Judah. How do I know he's from the tribe of Judah? Matthew chapter 1, he's in the line of Christ. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1, which is a very Jewish book. So we want to make sure that this one we're claiming to be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, fulfills all the conditions. And the first conditions that Matthew wants you to know is that Jesus, the Messiah, is the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he fulfills both of those covenant promises. And we see Solomon and we see Jeconiah. And down in verse 12 and 13, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. And this was after the deportation to Babylon. So Zerubbabel is in the line of Christ. So we know he's from the tribe of Judah, which makes him eligible to be what? King. But he's not king. Cyrus is king, which means Israel is in what we call the time of the Gentiles. They have no king. So their governor was Zerubbabel. He was from the tribe of Judah. Who was their priest? We get these truths from the books of Haggai and Zechariah. Anybody remember when we went through Haggai and Zechariah who the priest was? He can be confused with another great leader, Joshua. He obviously is of the tribe of Levi, specifically of Aaron, because you can't be a high priest without being descended from Aaron. And Aaron obviously was descended from Levi. And who were the prophets in this first return under Zerubbabel and Joshua? I just told you. Haggai and Zechariah. I don't have that on my notes. Haggai and Zechariah. So what was happening when Cyrus released the nation of Israel, or Judah, to return? Okay, number three, the activity they returned in what year? What year did they return? 538, maybe to 536, taking a couple of years to get actually back to the land. And the first thing they start doing is rebuilding the temple. So when would rebuilding the temple begin? Around 535 BC. Now again, if you add 70 years to that, what do you get? 605 BC, which would have been the 70 years from the first captivity to the beginning of the building of the temple. And some people date Jeremiah's 70 years in that way. But as we learned when we studied Haggai and Zechariah, the people became discouraged and stopped building the temple after they had built the altar. They built the foundation and the altar, and then they stopped. And the prophets had to step in, the prophets which we've already mentioned, Haggai and Zechariah, had to step in the year 520 BC to get the people to get back to work. Now, it took the people a while to finish, so what year do you think they finished building the temple? 515 BC. Now, add 70 years to that, what do you get? No, the other way. 585 BC. Anything take place in 585 BC? The destruction of the temple. The final captivity. So some people date Jeremiah 70 years from the final captivity to the building of the temple. But one way or another, the nation of Israel had to wait 70 years before the completion of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Okay, they return under another individual in a different date. Who was another leader that led some people back to Israel? What was his name? Okay, I think somebody said it, but I just hear mumbling. Sorry, my ears don't work well. His name was Ezra. And he led the people back in 458 BC. Now, if you look at that, that's about 80 years after Zerubbabel comes back. Then there is a return under what other man? Nehemiah. And the return under Nehemiah was at what time? We already figured out what this would be. 445 or 444 BC, 1,000 years after the Exodus. The walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt, and that's his activity. He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Now, if you take a look at Ezra and Nehemiah, they're like 14 years apart. They were contemporaries. However, I don't remember ever reading in my study, and I could be wrong on this one, I don't ever remember Ezra and Nehemiah being in Israel at the same time. So they were probably passing one another on the Fertile Crescent Road back and forth from Persia to the Promised Land. Anybody remember what Nehemiah's position in Persia was? He was a cupbearer to the king. And the king allowed him to return to Israel, but he was still the cupbearer to the king, and so he probably had to return when he was done with what he had to do. So the last prophet of Israel in the Old Testament is Malachi, and he prophesied around 430 BC, and the next prophet who comes on the scene is named John the Baptist at around 5 BC, 400 years of silence when God did not speak to the nation through a prophet. Okay, that's the flyby view of the history of Israel. Now, where is all this found in the Bible? First of all, the first five books of the Bible, we give a name to them. What name do we give to the first five books of the Bible? The books of Moses, the law, which is also the Torah or the Pentateuch. The books in this collection, the first book is Genesis, which means beginnings. And we've said in Genesis there are four major events known as creation, the curse or the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. These events take place in which chapters? First 11 chapters. And then after four events, there are four main people who are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The second book of the Pentateuch is called Exodus, which is Greek for ek means out of, hados means way, road, or path. It means the way out. What the Hebrew is, the first three words of the book. I think that's how they name their books, is just they took the first. It's like our hymns. We name our hymns by what we sing first. It speaks of deliverance from Egypt. And it also speaks of what? This is where we have the first introduction of the law, which begins in what chapter? 12. Specifically, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. So when you're reading your through the Bible reading, and you're reading through Genesis, and you're reading through Exodus, everything's fine until you get to Exodus 20, and then you get bogged down. Because now you get all these sundry laws that you can't figure out heads or tails of. I recommend that if that's what happens, if you get bogged down, skip over to Numbers. where it picks up again, where the excitement and the movement begin. And that's not an entirely unbiblical thing, because Mark wrote to Gentiles, and if you read the book of Mark, it's one event after another. There's not a lot of teaching by Christ. He knew how Gentiles and Greeks and Romans of his day thought. They wanted one event after another. He uses the word immediately or straightway more than anybody else in the Bible. So he knew how to write for that group of people. So if you're one of those people who need some action and need to know what's going on, well, skip over to Numbers and you'll get some excitement. You can come back to Exodus 20 and Leviticus and those sort of things. So our third book is Leviticus, which means pertaining to the priest. You can see in the first four letters that it's talking about Levi, the Levites, the priests. It was a book describing what through what. What was it teaching the people to do? It was teaching them to worship. And what was the means of worship? Sacrifice. It was teaching the people how to worship through sacrifice. And it is very important to understand this, that it taught how a sinful man approaches a holy God. And the only way a sinful man can approach a holy God is how? Through sacrifice, the shedding of blood. Sinful man cannot come before God without the shedding of blood. And it also teaches us that we need a mediator. Somebody has to do the work for us, a priest. And therefore, when you read the book of Hebrews, you'll understand why it is so exciting and comforting to know that we have a high priest that's even better than Aaron. Okay, next, what's the fourth book? Numbers. Now, this is where it picks up again, because what happens in the book of Numbers? Obviously, people are numbered. Why are they numbered? So they can go to war. It is time to march from Sinai. We've received the commandments, the Ten Commandments and the other sundry commandments from Mount Sinai. Moses has received the blueprints for building the tabernacle. He's received the instructions for making the clothing for the priest. He's received instructions on how to offer the sacrifices. Everything is now in its set position, and now the people are numbered so that they can be set on the north, south, east, and west side of the tabernacle so that they can go to war to take the promised land that they were given. So this is when they start marching from Mount Sinai to the promised land. And in fact, they get to a place called Kadesh Barnea, where they send in the 12 spies. This is where they could have gone straight up the belly of the promised land and taken the land. But the spies bring back a bad report. And what has to happen? The people have to do what? Wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Why did the spies say we can't go into the land? There are giants in the land, and they will do what? Hurt our children. Who went in the promised land? The children. And the giants didn't hurt them. It was a matter of faith. So the people wander in the wilderness, and this is where you get all the complaining and all the supernatural works of God, and God doing this through Moses, and Moses getting upset with the people, and all kinds of things are going on in the book of Numbers. It's genuinely teaches us of the sinfulness of man as we see the nation of Israel grumbling and complaining against the Lord on their way to the promised land. Then the fifth book is Deuteronomy. The meaning of the word Deuteronomy is second law. The reason why there had to be a re-giving of the law is because the first people who received the law were dead. And the next generation is about ready to enter the land. And they need to be taught the law again. This happens in Joshua's time as well. That generations rise up who do not know the commandments or the person of God. And they need to be retaught. Yes, he did. He didn't have to write down the law a second time. It's a description of Moses teaching the people the law that they hadn't been taught by their parents. And we get the Palestinian covenant in there where I will bless you if you worship me, I will curse you if you curse me.
Did Moses write the book of Deuteronomy?
Yes. No, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua may have written the ending because it says Moses died. Okay, the next book in the Bible is, or the next set of books, how many of them are there? There are 12 books of history. And the first book of history is Joshua. He leads the people in the promised land. The second book of history is Judges, where the people are ruled by judges and God. And we have the cyclical events where the people turn from the Lord. The Lord judges them. They cry out for help and they get delivered. Then they depart from the Lord. A nation attacks them. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. This goes on and on and on, over and over and over again in the book of Judges. Then Ruth, and you need to understand that Ruth was written during the book of Judges. Now, it's phenomenal when you really get to understand it. If you start reading through the book of Judges, it gets progressively worse to where at the end of the book of Judges, people are doing the most abominable acts. I mean, it's almost difficult to read and actually engage your mind and think that this really took place. And then you have the book of Ruth, where a Moabitess abandons her people to want to become part of the people of God. Totally different perspective on life entirely. And so the book of Ruth is like a diamond in an otherwise polluted book of Judges. Then the next book is 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, it can be divided up into two sections. The first one is chapters 1 through 8. Are basically talking about Samuel. And who would the rest of the book be about? Who came after Samuel? Saul. So 9, and that should be 31. 9 through 31 is Saul. 2 Samuel is about David. The whole book is about David. Now David is in 1 Samuel, but he's not king. David becomes king in 2 Samuel and is king throughout the whole book of 2 Samuel. And that's where we get the Davidic covenant and David's sin. And then the next book is 1 Kings. The first chapters would deal with Solomon. So chapters 1 through 11 is Solomon. And what happened after Solomon? The kingdom divided. So chapters 12 through 22 are the divided kingdom. After 1 Kings comes 2 Kings. The first part of the book would be about the divided kingdom. But after chapter 17, what do we not have? Israel. So after chapter 17, we have the lone remaining kingdom of Judah. Then after 1 Kings is 1 Chronicles, and 1 Chronicles is about basically David. There's a lot of genealogies in the first 9 chapters, but the rest of it is basically about David. Then comes 2 Chronicles, which the first part would be about Solomon. Chapters 1 through 9 would be about Solomon. And the rest of the book is about, you would think so, but not really. Not really. It is about the kings of Judah. The kings of Israel, unless they attack Judah, are not mentioned in the rest of the books of Chronicles. It is a book about the line of David and how God preserved the line of David. After 2 Chronicles comes Ezra. And interestingly enough, the first 6 chapters of Ezra are not about Ezra. They're about the first return under Nehemiah was the last one. Zerubbabel. So the first 6 chapters are about Zerubbabel in about 538 B.C. Remember, Ezra didn't come about until 458 B.C., about 80 years later. So Ezra recounts the return under Zerubbabel, and then the last few chapters, 7 through 10, are indeed about Ezra. Now, I don't remember which one it was, but both Ezra and Nehemiah dealt with the sins of the people. And one of them was so infuriated with the people going back and marrying foreign women that he pulled his hair out. And one of them was so infuriated with the people going back and marrying foreign women that he pulled out those people's hairs out. So one of them was a little more aggressive than the other. I remember Pastor Saul saying, I'd like to be the one that pulled somebody else's hair out, not my own. Okay, so we have the 5 books of Moses, the 12 books of history, and after the 12 books of history, oh, we forgot some. I forgot to put in the last 2. Oh, no, I didn't. I got it in this one. 12 books of history, and then the last 2 books of history are Nehemiah and Esther. Now, these other books, although they certainly contribute to the understanding of the history of Israel, are what we might call supplementary to these other books. They would be the 5 books of poetry. After the books of poetry come the 5 books of the major prophets and the 12 books of the minor prophets. A poetry book. Yes, the 5 books of poetry are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. The 5 major prophets would also include Jeremiah's Book of Lamentations, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and also Daniel. Just by length. However, Hosea and Zechariah are just about, if not longer, than the book of Daniel. So I don't know. Okay, that took us the entire time. So your brain burner is your assignment for next week. So you have time to delve into the book of Daniel and understand what these visions and dreams and revelations to Daniel are in light of history in the time we know of as the time of the Gentiles, when Israel does not have a king. The king that rules over them is a Gentile. So Sunday, February 21st, will be lesson 22. Sunday, February 28th, there will be no class. And Sunday, March 7th, there will be lesson 23. Okay, any questions, comments, confrontations, disagreements? Hooliganism, shenanigans, or other acts of malfeasance? There is a class on the 28th. It's a hermeneutic class. If you'd like to come do something a little more heavy than what we're doing. yeah. Okay, well, let me close our time in prayer. And if you'd like a candy bar or some M&Ms or whatever's back there, feel free to help yourself. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Even through the nation of Israel, and how your kindness and mercy was shown to them in great measure, continues to be shown to them in great measure, and has been shown to us in great measure. And we thank you that as we look at the history of the world through this tiny nation of Israel, we are mindful that you are the one who has planned all things, even the bringing of your Son into the world, to have himself, to have him offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we might be set free from sin, death, and hell. And we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us, and pray that we would search your word to know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.